And I'm so honored to be here today. Today, the title of the sermon is Forgiveness, the Real F-Bomb. And I know that that might be kind of like jarring. You don't typically see F-Bomb in church. In fact, I would like to tell this story because I think it's a funny story. A few years ago, there was a new guy that came to my church, and he's a military guy. He was a drill sergeant in the Marines. And he was at rock bottom, like at his lowest point. And he got saved. First Sunday, he comes to church. He gets saved. And he comes up to me and he's like, "Hey, Pastor, can I meet with you? I just have so many questions." And I was like, "Yeah, I would love to meet with you." And so he comes into my office the next week and he is asking questions. Like, he literally doesn't know anything. He had never been to church before in his life. And so he's like, "Hey, what's this thing called baptism? And I don't understand the Bible." And he's asking all these questions. But in between his questions, he is dropping more F-bombs than I've ever heard in my life. And it is F this and F that. And a couple times he got creative. He was like, "F the effort." And I was like, "I don't even know what that means." Like, I know what individually the words mean, but like, he was creative in his dropping F-bombs. He was so new to the church, I didn't feel like I should correct him or say anything. I just was glad he was there, and his world was falling apart, and he was just like literally crying out, and so I was so thankful he was there. He asked for a second meeting, so the next week we set up a meeting again, and this time when we meet, in our offices, we have some volunteers who are working, and the first time we met, it was just me and him in the church building, but this time, he starts going in with the F-bomb after F-bomb, and I'm like, "Man, everyone's going to hear it," and I've heard F-bombs before, but I've never heard that many F-bombs in the church office ever in my life. And so I finally just interjected and I said, hey man, seriously, no judgment. I know you're new to this whole thing called Christianity, but as a Christian, we represent Jesus. And so the F-bomb is probably not appropriate for a Christ follower. And he says, this is an exact quote, "OS," but he said the word. "I didn't know F was a cuss word." And that's literally what he said in my office. So he corrected his cussing with another cuss word. And so when I say that tonight the title of the sermon is Forgiveness, the Real F-Bomb, I understand that culturally, F-Bomb, it means something. But I'm not trying to be edgy. I'm not trying to be like relevant. I'm not trying to like step on toes. I really do believe there is almost nothing more powerful than forgiving someone. When you forgive someone, it is like letting off a bomb in your life. But the opposite is also true. When you don't forgive someone, it's like setting off an atomic bomb in your soul. And it does so much destruction for you. I don't know if you have ever heard of John Stott, but he was an administrator of the largest psychiatric hospital in London. And he said that if the people here only knew what it means to forgive, I could dismiss half of them at once. So literally at the psych ward, he believed that he could dismiss half of them if they would just forgive, if they would let go of their bitterness and their anger. Maybe you've heard of Billy Graham. He is one of the greatest evangelists ever. He's definitely the greatest evangelist in modern time. And Billy Graham was known as the pastor to presidents. From after World War II all the way through Donald Trump, Billy Graham met with every single president, and they would ask to meet with him. And he would counsel them, and he would pray with them and pray over them. And Billy Graham was asked one time by a reporter, "What do you see as the biggest obstacle in people's lives?" Now, I know it's on the screen, but don't read ahead for just a second, because I want you just to think about this just for a second. Billy Graham literally has been meeting with presidents since after World War II, all the way through President Donald Trump. This man's seen some things. He's seen things in our country. He's seen some issues. He's seen problems. And when he was asked by a reporter, "What do you think the biggest issue is?" Look at what he says: unforgiveness. "I believe that 75% of patients in hospitals would be made whole if they would forgive." Now, when I read that, I was like, "Wow, that's powerful." But Billy Graham is a pastor. He's an evangelist. How would he know that about the medical field? So I started doing some research and started digging in and started like literally Googling, are there any health benefits to forgive? And Karen Swartz is the director of mood disorders. She is a doctor, and she works at Johns Hopkins Hospital. And this is what her research says. "Chronic anger puts you into a fight or flight mode, which results in numerous changes in heart rate, blood pressure, and immune response. Those changes then increase the risk of depression, heart disease, and diabetes, among other conditions." But watch this. "Forgiveness, however, calms stress levels, leading to improved health." Literally, forgiveness, when we forgive someone, our health improves. We become better, not just emotionally and in our minds, but we become better in our physical condition. And here's what I know. I know that in a crowd this size, that every single one of us has someone that we need to forgive. And I also know that every single one of us has a reason why we shouldn't. And even when you hear that there's emotional and physical benefits to forgiving, there are some of you that are just like, nah, I'm not going to do it. And I know that because in dealing with church people, I know how much hurt has been caused to us. And today, I just want to address right up at the front that some of you are dealing with real things that are very difficult to forgive. And if that's you, I want you to hear. I know you don't know me from Adam, but I want you to hear with as much empathy and as much of a pastoral heart that I can have, I am sorry for what you've gone through. I'm sorry. I know, I guarantee you, there are people in here and you've been hurt, and maybe it was hurt because of your parents and something they did, and it's a wound that you just can't get over, or some of you have been backstabbed by someone that you thought was your forever friend. They were your ride or die, and they backstabbed you, and they left. Some of you have been hurt by church folk, and that just destroys all sorts of things, and it starts to make you even question God, and you're like, man, God, okay, are you even real? Are you good? If your people act like that, then can I even trust you? Some of you have been hurt by a spouse, and maybe it's even a former spouse, that when you started to part ways and go your separate ways, they didn't treat you the most Christ-like, and they went ugly, and it's just been difficult for you to get over. Some of you have been hurt by unmet expectations, that you expected something to happen, and it didn't, and you've just held on to it. And so today, when you hear that, hey, that there's some physical benefits and some emotional benefits to forgiving, you're like, that's great, but nah, I'm not ready. So what I want to do is I want to give you a reason that if you're here today and you're a Christian, that you have to forgive. You may not quite be ready, but I'm going to do everything in my power to show you what the scriptures say about forgiveness and why it's going to set you free. Our text that I want to look at, it comes from the Apostle Paul. And Paul wrote a letter to the Christians living in Ephesus. And one thing that's interesting about his letter to the Christians in Ephesus is it's what we call a circular letter, which means he wrote it with the intent to pass around to other Christians. Some people believe that that's where they got the idea to start saving Paul's letters to form the New Testament, because Ephesians, by that point, he had a reputation, and he writes this letter to the Ephesians, and they're like, man, this is good stuff, and they started passing it around to other churches all around the world. And in his letter to the church in Ephesus, he writes to them and gives them some household codes, some ideas, and he's talking to people who used to be pagans, and now they're not, and he addresses that, and he says, listen, you used to steal, now that you're a Christian, stop it. You used to lie, now that you're a Christian, stop it. And he goes through this list, and he like kind of just compares. This is who you used to be, but that's not who you are anymore. And then he goes into Ephesians 4, 29 through 30. And in this part, you're not going to see anything about unforgiveness, but this verse is really important because it's connected to the forgiveness part. In Ephesians 4, 29 through 30, Paul says, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. I want to stop there just for a second. So as a Christian, we are to take off unwholesome talk, and we are to put on wholesome talk. That means that there are times when your brain's going to think something, and you need to say, that's an inside thought. I'm just going to keep that in here. I'm not going to say that out loud. That's not going to uplift. That's not going to encourage. It may be right. I may feel justified in doing it, but I'm just going to hold that one in. But look at what he says next, and this is what I want to focus on, because this is attached to the next part. He says, and do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you are sealed for the day of redemption. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit. As Christians, we believe that there are three parts to God, and they are three equal parts. They're not separate parts. They have always existed. And it does not make any sense. Normally, when you do math and you go 1 + 1 + 1, it equals 3. But God math's not that way. We have God the Father, we have God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, but it still equals one God. Makes absolute no sense, but I'm okay with that, because he's God, and if he made sense, he wouldn't be God. So we have always had God the Father, we've always had God the Son, and we've always had God the Holy Spirit. God sends his son Jesus to earth to physically be present, even though Jesus has always been around. He is physically present on earth. He lives for about 33 years. Then he is crucified because he willingly gives up his life. He dies on a cross, and then 3 days later, he rises from the grave, and he spends time with his followers. There's about 500 eyewitnesses that saw Jesus rise from the dead. And about 40 days after he rises from the dead, he gathers them together and he says, hey guys, I got to go back to heaven. And they're like, what? You just got back. Where are you going? And he says, I have to go because I'm sending someone greater than me to you, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. So as Christians, we believe that when a person asks God to become a part of their life and asks God for forgiveness of sins and asks God to live in their heart, we believe that the Holy Spirit comes to indwell us. That means that if you're a Christian, you take the Holy Spirit with you everywhere you go. Every movie you watch, everything you scroll on social media, every conversation you have, you cannot compartmentalize the Holy Spirit. You don't get the Holy Spirit at church and then you get to walk and do whatever you want. You bring him everywhere you go. And Paul points out that there is something that Christians can do that grieves the Holy Spirit. So I wanted to do a little research. I wanted to figure out, okay, what does that mean to grieve the Holy Spirit? And so I was looking at some commentaries, and John Corson from the Application Commentary, he says, there's not a curse word God hasn't heard. There is nothing that shocks him. God is not grieved by how our speech, anger, or malice affects him, but by how it affects us. He's grieved not because he can't handle our sin, but because it hinders him from doing his work in, through, and for us. So when Paul says that we grieve the Holy Spirit, he's not saying that the Holy Spirit is like disappointed with us and saying, oh man, can't believe they said that word I've never heard before. Or like, oh, I can't believe they went there. Like, he's seen it all. What grieves him is that he's like, man, this is my kid. And my kid's not acting in a way that represents his heavenly father or her heavenly father. I want to illustrate it like this. Maybe some of you can relate to this. Just imagine that you have a kid, and the kid's created in your own image. And from the very first time you saw this kid, you absolutely loved him with all of your heart. I have twins, and my son is a perfectionist. And one of the things that comes with the perfectionism is when he messes up, he is really hard on himself. And I want you just to imagine that you have a kid, and one day they make a mistake, they mess up. And for my son, this is what it looked like. I walked into his room and he was crying. And I said, hey, buddy, what's wrong? And he says, I'm a failure. I said, no, you're not a failure, bud. You made a mistake. Like, there's forgiveness for that. He said, no, I'm a failure and I don't belong in this family. That grieves me as a dad. Like grief that you're just like, oh, it just like grabs your heart. It's like, no. And I literally said to my son, don't speak about my son that way. No, you're not a mistake. You're not an accident. And yeah, you may have messed up, but you belong in this family. And when we say things and do things that don't represent God, it grieves the Holy Spirit. He's like, man, that's my kid, and they're not living up to their potential. That's my kid, and they're not representing God the Father very well. And it breaks his heart. But I want you to remember this part, grieving the Holy Spirit, because it's connected to the very next part. Paul gives us specifics on how we can grieve the Holy Spirit. In Ephesians 4:31, he gives a list of things that grieve the Holy Spirit. He says, get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. So Paul lists some things that when we participate in these things, they may feel natural to us, they may be justified for us, but when we as Christians, as Christ followers, when we participate in these things, it grieves the Holy Spirit of God. And the first one that he listed is bitterness. And some would argue that everything else on this list comes from bitterness. That when you have bitterness, unforgiveness that's held on, it's like a cancer that is in your soul, and it leads to things like rage and anger and brawling and slander and every form of malice. Craig Rochelle is a pastor. He says this, the problem is that many bitter people don't know they are bitter since they are so convinced that they are right. They can't see their own wrong in the mirror. And the longer the root of bitterness grows, the more difficult it is to remove. So the problem with bitterness is that we feel justified. And one of the reasons that we don't like to forgive is because in our minds, we're like, well, they don't deserve my forgiveness. And we hold on to bitterness because we're like, yeah, they hurt me. They deserve this. They deserve whatever anger I have, they deserve it because of the way that they hurt me. And so often we don't even see the bitterness and we don't see the impact that it's having on us. There's a band that I follow on social media, and he was sharing about this new album that they're getting ready to release. And he talked about how for the last couple years he's had severe back pain. And he's gone to every doctor and every chiropractor, and they couldn't get rid of this back pain. And he finally started to see a counselor. And what got unearthed is that he had some unforgiveness and bitterness in his life. And when he let go of that bitterness, and when he said, I'm not going to be bitter anymore, literally the back pain went away. And he was healed from it. Bitterness is something that is so difficult to see. We carry it around with us, but we don't see it. We don't even know that it's there because we feel justified. So I want to give you guys three questions to help expose bitterness. Because it's difficult to see, I want to give you three questions. And I would ask if you write this down. I think it'd be good for you to remember at some point, just in case you ever get bitter. Here's three questions to expose bitterness. Number one, what do I want for this person because of what they did? What do I want for this person because of what they did? When you think of this person, what do you think for them? Do you think, man, you know what? Yep, they messed up royally, but I hope God saves them and changes their lives, and I hope that God blesses them. Or do you think that you hope that something bad happens to them? I don't know if you're into documentaries or not, but one of my all-time favorite documentaries is Rocky, and it's about this no-name Italian boxer who gets a shot to fight for the world title. And it's really cool because they follow Rocky's life on for years and they make a bunch of documentaries. And the third documentary about Rocky, his opponent is a guy named Clubber Lang. And before his first fight with Clubber Lang, they ask Clubber Lang, they say, Clubber, what is your prediction for the fight? And Clubber Lang says, my prediction? Pain. When you think about a person who has hurt you or has wronged you, if you think what you want to happen to them is pain, then you're probably bitter. And when you say pain, you got to say it with like a little growl, pain. If you don't wish what's good for them, if you don't hope that they have blessings, then there's a great chance that bitterness has crept in your life. Second question, can this person do anything right in my eyes? So three questions to expose bitterness. Number two, can this person do anything right in my eyes? You can tell when bitterness has crept in because even when this person tries to do something nice to you, you receive it poorly. Why did they get me a Christmas present? They're the worst. I can't believe they knew I don't like unwrapping presents, and so they gave me a present. And everything they do, it doesn't matter how good or how kind it is. And if someone else were to do the exact same thing that they did, you would appreciate it from that other person. But because this person does it, you criticize it and you complain. When that happens, bitterness has taken root. Number three, third question. Can I pray a blessing for them? Can I pray a blessing for them? A lot of times when we think about those who have hurt us, those who have wronged us, and we think about praying for them, we think about praying things like, God, would you rain down fire and destroy them? But can you pray a prayer of blessing for them? Can you pray, God, you know what? Yeah, they hurt me. Yep, that was wrong. But God, I know that hurt people. And I know the only reason they did that is because they're not serving you. They weren't walking with you. And so God, I pray that you would bless them. And I pray that your spirit would come over them because the only way for them to change is to have a right relationship with you. Can you pray a prayer of blessing for them? So Paul then lists out some other things that are rooted out of bitterness. He says rage and anger, slander, and all these things. And then he gets into the forgiveness portion. Ephesians 4:32. Paul says, be kind and compassionate to one another. So what Paul says is he's giving this picture. He's continuing this theme of, hey, listen, before you were a Christian, this is what you did. You used to steal, you used to lie, you used to do these things. Now that you're a Christian, don't do them. He's continuing this with saying, hey, listen, before you were a Christian, rage and malice and anger, that was normal. But now that you're a Christian, replace those things with being compassionate to one another. Now, when Paul wrote this letter, he didn't write it in English. He wrote it in Greek. And the Greek word that Paul uses for compassion literally means having healthy guts. What Paul is saying in here is having a natural gut reaction. That when someone hurts you, what comes out? That Christians are to be the type of people that when someone wrongs us, our natural reaction is, that hurt, but God bless you. That hurt, but you know what? So did when Jesus was crucified on a cross, that hurt him too. And he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. What comes out of you when you are hurt is a sign from what's really going on inside of your heart. Jesus said that our words are a reflection of our hearts, a reflection of what's going on inside. And so often we think that we're justified, that when someone hurts us and we want to cuss them out or we rage on them or we yell at them or we fuss at them or we hold on to bitterness, we feel justified because we look at them and say, well, look what they did. I'm right in doing this. But Paul would say, no. Your gut reaction is a sign for something bigger going on. That your gut reaction, if it doesn't represent Jesus, it's a sign that you need to repent. It's kind of like this. I was given this cup of water. And this is water. I hadn't drank it yet, so I needed to drink it just to confirm. It is water. And it's in a very cool City Life mug. And no matter what happens to this mug, the only thing that's going to come out of this is water. Like, if I were to trip and fall, it would be really embarrassing. Please delete all video of that if that happens. But if I were to trip and fall, when this liquid comes out of this, not a single one of us would have been like, how did Kool-Aid get in there? Mountain Dew, I love Mountain Dew. How did Mountain Dew get in the cup? No, if this spills, it doesn't matter if it's kicked. It doesn't matter if it's thrown down. It doesn't matter if it's accidentally tripped over. When this spills, the only thing that comes out of it is what's already inside of it. And when we get hurt, and when someone cuts us off in traffic, and someone's unkind to us, and someone does something that we don't like, what comes out is a reflection of the condition of our hearts. And they may deserve your wrath, but as Christians, we are called to bring that before God and to crucify it. And anytime we are showing rage and anger and bitterness, we are to go before God and say, hey, God, you know what? What they did was wrong. I'm going to acknowledge that. But God, the way I responded was wrong. And I need to ask that you would forgive me. Paul then says, the second part of this verse, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. So be kind and compassionate in one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ, God forgave you. Now, this is where forgiveness, the real F-bomb, comes in. Because the truth of the matter is, when we get hurt, it can be really difficult to forgive. And I love that Paul doesn't say that you should forgive just so that you could be a good person. And he doesn't say you should forgive because they deserve it. He says that we are to forgive because Christ has already forgiven us. Years ago, in the early stages of the church that I planted, there was a guy that got disgruntled with a decision that I made. And it was a very confusing time for me. The decision that I made was I was trying to lead our church to be a church that started raising funds to build a new building because we were out of space in the building we were in. And at the same time, I wanted to be a church planting church. We were a church plant, so I wanted to send out other people to plant churches. And he didn't like this idea for whatever reason. And so we met, and I thought we were meeting just to kind of get on the same page. And so I was casting vision to him and kind of telling him how I came to this conclusion that it wasn't just on a whim. Like, I really felt this was God's vision for us, and I felt like God was leading us to do this. And he nodded his head and acted like everything was okay. But a couple months later, I got a message from someone at our church, and they said, hey, will you meet with me at Starbucks? And I said, yeah, I would love to meet with you. That'd be awesome. And I go and I meet with him at Starbucks, and I sit down. And right away, he says, hey, I just want to let you know, I'm not a part of those Thursday night meetings anymore. I said, what Thursday night meetings? He said, oh, you didn't know? I said, no. He said, yeah, there's a group of about 12 to 15 people from our church that meet every Thursday, and they talk about how bad of a leader you are and what a bad pastor you are, and it's just really toxic. And I told him last week, it's my last week, and so I just want to let you know I'm not going to go there anymore. I said, well, thank you for letting me know this. So then I go and I meet with the guy who was leading these meetings at his house. And I go and I meet with him and said, hey, listen, it's awkward for me to bring this up, but this is what I've heard. And I just wanted to get to the bottom of it. I thought we were on the same page, but it doesn't sound like we are. And he's like, oh, no, Pastor, I love you. No, like, there's no issue. Like, I'm with you. So our last meeting together, he came over to my wife and I's house, and we had dinner. At the very end of the dinner, he was like, hey, I just want you to know, Pastor, I love you with all my heart. You are my pastor. I'll follow you wherever you go, and we're here with you forever. The very next day was Sunday, and I got up before our church, and I cast the vision that, hey, I feel like God is calling us to raise the funds to build a new building and to be a church that sends out others to plant churches. And when he thought in his mind that that vision was done, he thought it had moved on. And so when he heard that vision, he got irate. And the next day, he sends a message and says, I need to meet with you. And he comes into the church and he says, you're not allowed to speak. I don't want to hear a defense. You're not allowed to talk. I just want to let you know face to face, me and my family are leaving the church. We will never be back again, and we will never follow your leadership. And I said, oh, I thought everything. And he said, you're not allowed to speak. And I said, okay. He leaves from there, and he goes to visit multiple families at our church, and he rings their doorbell, and he sits down with them, and he meets with them for over an hour, and he says, let me just tell you how horrible your pastor is, and he just vents to him, and I start getting messages from people. They're like, hey, we don't know what's going on, but like, he is really mad, and he's saying things about you we've never even heard, and we really like you, so we didn't know all this stuff was going on, and it caused so much chaos and so much drama, and it caused a lot of hurt. In fact, sometimes today, when I see someone at my church starting to get upset, like I get kind of like tense, and I'm like, oh, here we go again. Because I wasn't trying to do anything wrong. I was trying to do the vision that God had for us. They hurt me in a way that I don't know if it'll fully ever be completely restored until I get to heaven. But a year after all this went down, my wife and I went to go see our favorite band, Juice mentioned them, Need to Breathe, in Northern Virginia. It was a sold-out concert, 3 hours away, 10,000 people. My wife and I, we always like to get tickets up close as we can, and the venue was sloped down. So when you walked into where the seats were, you could see down to where the bottom it was. And as we enter the venue and look down and find our seats, we immediately see that the row right in front of us is this man and his family. And I said to my wife, I'm not going to this concert. I cannot enjoy the concert with them sitting in front of me. They haven't asked for forgiveness. They haven't addressed anything. They haven't even talked to me since they've left. And I would rather just get in the car and leave. I know we've driven 3 hours and we spent money, but I would rather just leave than sit behind them for an entire concert. And then I took a pause. And I said, you know what? I'm not going to let them ruin my concert experience. So God, I forgive them. Even though they've never asked, even though they'll never admit or talk about what they did or even have an honest conversation about it, God, I forgive them. Because here's the truth of the matter. They'd already moved on. And me being there didn't impact their concert experience because they've already moved on to other things. Holding on to bitterness and unforgiveness, it was hurting me. It was damaging me. And until I could let go of it, until I could get rid of it, it was impacting my life. Pastor Max Licato says this, forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you are the prisoner. Forgiveness is unlocking the door to set someone free and realizing that you are the prisoner. I want to illustrate it to you like this. This is a chain. And this represents any hurt, any unforgiveness that you have. And maybe this is something that, like, literally, maybe they didn't even mean to do it, but for whatever reason, you can't let go of it. And so the thing that you're holding on to, it's like wearing it around. Now, this is heavy. It's hard for me to hold my neck up. It weighs so much. And what happens so often is that this chain of unforgiveness, it comes around us, and we feel justified holding on to it. Because we think, if I let go of this, then they get off scot-free. And if I let go of this, then it's justified what they did. And what they did was so wrong, I'm just going to hold on to this. But the truth of the matter is, they're not wearing the chain. You are. And until we do what Paul says, which is to forgive, not because we feel like it or because it's easy, but to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. So I want you to paint this picture just for a second. At some point in your life, you've gone to Jesus and you said, hey, Jesus, here's my sin. And you took it and you put it around his neck on the cross. And you've given him your sin. And he held it and he took it away. So then when someone hurts you, for you to say, yeah, but I'm not going to forgive them, it's an insult to what God has done for you. So when we think about letting go of this chain, the thing that we're not supposed to do is focus on the other person. Because as long as we focus on the other person, we're going to hold on to reasons why we can't let go of this chain. But what Paul says, which is so powerful, is that we are to forgive as Jesus has forgiven us. So when you struggle to forgive, take your eyes off the other person and put them on Jesus and say, okay, Jesus, I know it's not fair, but it's not fair that you took my sin. And God, I'm hurting, but I know it hurt when you died for my sin. So I'm going to release this because I've been a prisoner. And I'm going to lay it at the foot of the cross because I'm not going to carry it anymore. When you forgive someone, you set yourself free. I like this quote by Justin and Trisha Davis. They say, forgiveness doesn't excuse their behavior. Forgiveness prevents their behavior from destroying your heart. Forgiveness doesn't excuse it. What they did could have been wrong. It may have been sinful. It may have been ugly. It could have been in the flesh. It may have been of the devil. Forgiving them doesn't excuse what they did, but it does set you free. And here's the truth of the matter. You will never have to forgive someone more than God forgave you. You will never, ever have to forgive someone more than God forgave you. The band's going to come back up in just a moment. But I want you to think about, that's my introduction to them coming back up. I want you to think, before we move on, I want you to imagine, just for a second, that you've got chains around your neck. And I want you to imagine those chains represent whoever has hurt you. And this is the part that's difficult to do, because you don't want to think about it, because it brings up all these feelings. And you're like, I don't want to think about that pain. I'd rather bury that pain than think about it. But I want you to think about it for a second. And I want you to imagine that you've got chains around your neck right now. And the only way to let go of these chains is to literally release them at the foot of the cross. And to say, okay, God, this isn't easy. They don't deserve it. But because of what you've done for me, I forgive them. I like the quote by C.S. Lewis. He says, to be a Christian means to forgive the inexcusable, because God has forgiven the inexcusable in me. So I want to lead you in a prayer before we sing. And I want to lead you in a prayer that might feel a little weird, because I want you to imagine that you got a chain on you. And as we pray, I want you to be thinking about forgiving, and not forgiving them because they deserve it or because for any other reason. The only reason we're called to forgive is because of what Jesus has done for us, that he has already forgiven us. And so I just want to ask that every head be bowed and every eye closed. And I just want you to imagine right now that chain on your neck. I want you to imagine that chain. I want you to feel it, that you've been carrying it around for some time. Maybe for some of you, this is back pain that you've been having. Maybe this is the headaches that you've been having. Maybe this is you can't sleep at night because you've been holding on to this bitterness and it's just wreaking havoc. And I want you to imagine this chain around your neck, and I want you to symbolically say, God, I forgive them. And I want you to symbolically drop the chain at the feet of the cross. God, I forgive them. God, I forgive them. God, this isn't easy for me, but I forgive them. God, they hurt me, but I forgive them. God, they didn't ask very, very Christ-like, but I forgive them. God, my parents, they hurt me, and I forgive them. I forgive them. And I want you to take a moment, and I want you, if you're ready, there's no pressure, but if you're ready, I want you to literally symbolically, just with all eyes closed, no one's looking around, I want you to symbolically just take that imaginary chain off your neck, and I just want you to symbolically drop it right where you're at, and just, I forgive them. I forgive them. Just drop it. I forgive them. I'm forgiving them. I'm letting it go. I'm not going to hold on to it anymore. I forgive them. They don't deserve it, but I don't deserve you either, God. I forgive them. I forgive them. When you forgive someone, you set yourself free. God, we ask in Jesus' name that you would help us to be people who forgive, not because they deserve it, not because we're even good people, but we are called to forgive because you first forgave us. So God, help us to put our eyes on you. God, you've taken all of our ugly sin. You've taken every selfish thing we've done, and you have forgiven us, and you still love us. I don't even understand how you can still love us. But God, you forgive. So I ask in Jesus' holy name that you would give us a supernatural strength to forgive as we have been forgiven. Help us to let go of the chains. Help us to keep forgiving. And we ask that you'd set us free. In Jesus' name, amen.